Scripture reading this morning will be taken from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures.
It's a pleasure to see all of you this morning. I hope that you've had a good morning thus far. We have a lot of guests today, and we're honored by your presence. Obviously, on this holiday season, there's a lot of family gatherings, a lot of family fun that's been had and will continue to be had through the rest of this day. And we appreciate all of you for determining to come and worship the Lord with us this morning at Tanner. Every spring, more than 2 billion people around this world focus in some fashion or another on the fact and on the faith that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead almost 20 centuries ago. I don't know what it was called long ago, but modern society calls this celebration Easter. And others use the term Easter Sunday. The origin of the term, we're not really certain of the exact origin of the term. It's commonly believed that it came from the word Esther, the name of a pagan spring goddess, was the origin of this word that a lot of people believe. But the term Easter is actually found in the King James Version of the Bible, Acts chapter 12 and verse 4, and it is a mistranslation that's been corrected in most other translations of the Bible. It is correctly translated Passover. And it comes from the Greek word Pascha and is found 29 times in the Greek New Testament, but it's translated as Easter only once, even in the King James Version of the Bible. Now, Christians are not authorized, according to Scripture, there's no absolutely no Scripture authorizing us to celebrate Easter as a special holiday acknowledging the resurrection of Christ. There's nothing there about it, no biblical authority for it. However, faithful children of God reflect upon our Lord's resurrection every Sunday because the word Sunday has to do with it is the resurrection day of our Lord, according to John chapter 20. And of course, we gather together for worship to God as a church in a regular Sunday assembly every single Sunday. In Acts 20 and 7, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, we have New Testament examples of the church meeting on the first day of the week to worship God. However, we ought to be thankful and rejoice that multitudes, though many of them are usually caught up in materialistic type celebrations, but at least multitudes of people throughout the world will take some time to think about the greatest event in the life of Jesus Christ, His resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead, that is the foundation of Christianity. Somebody says, no, the crucifixion. Without the crucifixion, nothing else would matter anyway. But without the resurrection, the crucifixion wouldn't matter. You need to understand that. His crucifixion would have actually been no different than any other crucifixion in history without the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14 and following make that point. We'll make that point in a moment. If there was no resurrection, my friends, then Christianity is a hoax. And we're wasting our time here today when we could be home hiding Easter eggs or eating chocolate or going down to the river and fishing and seeing the beauty of our world. What in the world are we here? Why are we here if Jesus is not raised from the dead? But the truth is, Jesus' resurrection is an event that is beyond doubt. Professor Thomas Arnold, a world-renowned historian, he wrote a book that's 800 pages long on the resurrection of Christ. 800 pages. But here's a statement he makes. Christ's resurrection from the dead is the best attested fact in human history. This being the case, why is the resurrection of Christ so important? Why is it such an important thing? Well, I want to suggest to you a few things, and then the lesson will be yours. First, the resurrection is one of the major evidences that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. His resurrection from the dead is proof that He is the Son of God. Paul affirmed that Christ is declared to be the Son of God with power in Romans chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. And it's by the resurrection of the dead that this confirmation is made. He first says that God spoke through the Old Testament prophets, and then he says concerning his son, talking about God's son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. You see, the resurrection of Jesus showed him to be none other than the promised Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. Second, in addition to the fact that the resurrection is a major evidence that Jesus is the Son of God, His resurrection gives assurance to us, His followers, those who believe in Him, that we can have forgiveness from our sins. The fact that Jesus was raised from the dead is proof that we can be forgiven. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 beginning. Now, if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. The King James Version says vain or useless. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified that God raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. Are you following what Paul is saying? If there is no resurrection, the dead do not rise from the grave, then Christ did not rise from the grave. And if He did not rise from the grave, what we have said to you has been false. And then he concludes, for if the dead do not rise, verse 16, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Now, wait a minute. The death of Jesus on the cross was to forgive us from our sins. It was to take away sin, yes. And it did its job. It did exactly what it was designed to do. The crucifixion of Jesus is that pivotal moment in history. It is that connection, if you please. The resurrection of Christ is a connection with the sufficiency of His death to pay the price for our sins. His death was sufficient to pay the price for our sins, but without the resurrection, the price is not paid. Without the resurrection. However, since Jesus was raised from the dead, sins will be forgiven when we come to Him, when we obey His gospel. Acts 2:38, Peter to the people on the day of Pentecost, when they said, what must we do? We who have crucified the Son of God, we're scared to death. We believe in Him now. We didn't before. We've killed Him. Now what are we supposed to do? We've killed the Son of God. What do we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. for the remission of your sins. Your sins will be forgiven. You mean we've killed the Son of God, but God will forgive us? Absolutely. And the same was said to the man that became the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, as he has been in Damascus 3 days, blinded by the light, and praying. And the preacher came to him and said in Acts 22:16, Paul is telling the story himself. I guess we ought to trust his words. We ought to trust his own story about himself. He came and he said that the preacher came to him, Ananias came to him, restored his sight, and then said, what are you waiting for? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Somehow, because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Saul of Tarsus could have his sins washed away. Somehow the people who killed Jesus could have their sins washed away when they obeyed his commandments. Somehow you and I can have our sins washed away when we give the Lord our heart and our life in humble, submissive obedience to him. We can have that. You see, when Jesus rose again on the third day, it was a public announcement that God was fully satisfied with the sacrificial death of his Son. God was fully satisfied with that. He had told the people twice that he was well pleased with his Son, hadn't he? At the time of the baptism of Jesus, this is my beloved Son in whom I am pleased. At the time of Jesus' transfiguration, Peter, James, and John are standing there. And Peter runs his big mouth and says, Lord, it's good we're here. Let's build a tabernacle for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And they disappear, and the voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. You're no longer going to listen to Moses. You're no longer going to listen to Elijah, the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets, that's what that represents. You're no longer going to listen to them. You're going to listen to my Son because I'm well pleased in him. And then when Jesus rose from the dead, this was a statement, a testimony to the fact that God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins. John said in the book of 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. His death is the payment that satisfies the demands of justice. The demand that sin be paid for. Jesus' death paid that price, satisfied that debt, and the resurrection of Jesus is proof positive that God accepted that sacrifice. Jesus paid the price for our sins in his death, but he made it possible for our sins to be forgiven by his resurrection. As Paul says in Romans 4:25, that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Just as if I never sinned, justification. He was raised for our justification. So what we've seen is that the resurrection of Jesus is evidence that he is the Son of God. The resurrection of Jesus is evidence and assurance that we can be forgiven of our sins. And the resurrection, third, tells the world that the kingdom of God is ruled by a living Savior. A living Savior. The founder of Islam is dead, and his bones lie in their grave. So is the founder of Hinduism and Buddhism. I looked up who was the first atheist, the first recorded atheist. In the 5th century B.C., I started to say 500 B.C., but that would be in the 600s, I suppose, or 400s. I don't know how to count backwards like that. I've got my shoes on. I'd have to take my shoes off to figure out how to count backwards like that. But nonetheless, we'll just say in the 5th century B.C., there was a man by the name of Diagoras of Milos. Isn't that a name you talk about all the time, right? Have you ever heard of him? He was the first recorded atheist, the first known atheist who rejected any God in any form. He's still dead, just like he thought he would be. Just like he thought he would be. By the way, do y'all know what the saddest part about an atheist at a funeral? Or an atheist's funeral? He's all dressed up with nowhere to go. That's the saddest thing, isn't it? all dressed up, nowhere to go. This rascal, I'm not even going to try to say his name is, he thought he'd be dead, and so he is. But the founder of Christianity, 60 years after his death, appeared to John on the island of Patmos, and he said in Revelation 1, verse 17, I am the first and the last and the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Forevermore. So the resurrection tells us that the kingdom of God is ruled by a living Savior. Fourth, Jesus' resurrection proves that physical death is not the end of human existence. The atheist says, when you die, you're like the old dog Rover, you're dead all over. Well, that's something. But physical death is not the end of human existence. You see, according to 1 Timothy 6:13, God is the giver of all life, and He has the power to reanimate the human body. He can bring a person back to life. We have 9 incidents in Scripture, 9 occasions in Scripture where people were raised from the dead other than Jesus. His makes number 10. But 9. The widow's son in 1 Kings chapter 17, raised by Elijah. We have the Shunammite woman's son in 2 Kings 4, raised by Elisha. Then an amazing story that's only like 2 or 3 verses long. It's just 2 verses long. In 2 Kings 13, verse 20 and 21, Elisha died. He was put in a tomb. He was put in a tomb in a cave, okay? And these guys died. And so they're bringing him out to the cemetery to bury him near the spot where Elisha's bones are laid in that cave, in that tomb. And some Moabite raiders are coming, and these guys, they got to get out of there because they know they'll be killed. So they just hurry up and throw this guy's body in there in Elisha's grave. And his body fell over on Elisha's body, and the guy raised up from the dead and walked out of the tomb. It's a crazy story. God has the power to raise the dead. Of course, in the New Testament, we have the widow's son of Nain that Jesus raised in Luke 7. Jairus' daughter that Jesus raised in Luke 8. Lazarus of Bethany that Jesus raised in John 11. Then when Jesus died, the day he died, it says that saints were risen from the dead or raised from the dead all over Jerusalem, Matthew chapter 27, and walked around in the city. A bunch of people, we don't know how many. And then in Acts 9, by Peter, Tabitha was raised from the dead. And then Eutychus, for falling asleep in church, he died. I'm going to pause for effect. In Acts 20, Paul raised him from the dead. See, God's merciful even to the sleepers. That's good. But the point of it is, there's something different about these resurrections from the resurrection of Jesus. They were only temporary. Are you understanding what I'm saying? They were only temporary. Oh, 24 hours? No. Every one of those people came to a point that they had to die again. Every one of them, without exception, they died again. But Jesus was raised from the dead, defeating death once and for all, never die again. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, and then verse 23. Now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward, those who are Christ's at His coming will be raised from the dead. Jesus had said this Himself. Marvel not at this, the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good in the resurrection of life, they that have done evil in the resurrection of damnation. There's going to be a resurrection day, and everyone's going to come forth to different destinations. But one resurrection day, and it's going to be at the coming of Jesus when He returns, when He comes again. Christ's triumph over the grave is heaven's promise that we too shall be raised. When I stand at the grave, a fresh grave, and we're having a service, some closing remarks as someone is laying to rest a loved one, I try to encourage them with this truth. If you will be faithful to your Lord, like they were faithful to their Lord, you will see them again. They will be raised. There will be a resurrection day. They will come forth from the grave. They're not there forever. They will come back. God will raise them from the dead, and you have this promise from God Himself. There will be a resurrection, and you can look forward to that. Life, when this life is over, it is not the end. It is not the end. The last point I'll make this morning, as we've considered the fact that the resurrection of Jesus is proof that He's the Son of God, the resurrection of Jesus is an affirmation that we can be forgiven of our sins. The resurrection of Jesus shows the world that the kingdom of God is ruled by a living Savior. The resurrection of Jesus proves that physical death is not the end of human existence. And the resurrection of the Lord is a preview of the ultimate victory that we will have, Christianity will have, Christ will have over all of His enemies. In the book of Revelation, Jesus is seen as the Lamb that had been slain but was standing again. Chapter 5, verse 6. The same Lord was called the Lion of the tribe of Judah that had overcome His foes. Chapter 5, verse 5. Christians too will overcome as a result of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God and a victory over death because of His resurrection. Revelation 12, verse 11. And they overcame Him. Talking about Satan. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. They did not love their lives, even though it may cost them their life. They served the Lord. The resurrection of the Son of God, it should be a constant reminder to us of God's promise that He loves us, that He's taking care of us, that He's going to be with us and help us, and that He's going to take us home one day. We honor our Master's victory over death, but not once a year, but every week, and in reality, every day. We thank God for the resurrection of Jesus and for the hope of our own resurrection some sweet day. We don't know when that's going to be, but until that day comes, we just keep serving. We just keep doing as much good as we can. We try to avoid the temptations to do wrong, and we are committed to doing that which is right until that day comes. And until that day comes, we keep on struggling. We keep on encouraging each other. We keep on reaching out and taking others by the hand and lifting them up and showing them the way to glory, showing them the way to Jesus, showing them the way to heaven. That's our job. And let's keep doing that. And keep bringing glory and honor to Him by showing up on Sunday and worshiping Him and then getting out on the rest of the week and serving Him. Let's live for Him so that one day we can live with Him. For He truly is living and He is alive. We serve a risen Savior. And so let's keep on serving. If you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel. You need to become a child of God. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Then repent. Turn from sin. Commit your life to His service. Confess the sweet name of Jesus before me. Be baptized for the remission of sins. Let the blood of Jesus wash your sins away, like it did to those people on the day of Pentecost, like it did to Saul of Tarsus, like it will do for you. And if you're already one of His people, but you've not been faithful to Him, you've not been following through, you've not been dedicated and committed to doing His will, you need to repent and come home before it's too late. If there's anything standing between you and heaven today, do something about it. Come if you need to as we stand and sing.